The following is a meeting with devotees with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami, recorded on December 27th, 2001, in Tewaco, New Jersey.
Today's lecture is called Terrorism and War. On September 11th, four planes were hijacked from American airports by Islamic fanatics. Who became suicide pilots, two of them steering the planes into the World Trade Centers, and with a spectacular success of a terroristic act, they toppled the entire buildings into rubble, killing about 4,000 people in flames and crushing. And almost at the same time, another plane was hijacked and crashed into the Pentagon, killing about 150 people. The fourth plane was hijacked, but the passengers fought with the hijackers in the cockpit. It was no doubt headed for another prime target, but it was crashed into a field. So the whole world was in shock over this. Some people were happy to see America smashed in this way. But most people in the Western world were grieved at the loss of innocent lives and at the evil in such an act. And it was called, and it was said that the world will never be the same after this. On the literal level, the meaning the world will never be the same means that we saw in America especially, we thought our country living here was very safe. And now we see that it's not safe here. And we see that terrorists, even who aren't equipped with powerful armies, have now reached the stage where they can turn the technology of the more advanced nations against the big nations. Or these small terrorist organizations can develop their own crude technologies to launch great havoc on the big nations, including bioterrorism. So, Hare Krishna devotees are among the humanity, though sometimes in our little enclave, go on with our activities as if we have nothing to do at all with the outer world. In one sense, it's true. But this was an event that kind of smashed through that facade and saw that we are one with everyone else. And I got a number of responses from the devotees who I keep in touch with about their first reactions. Now we're over 3 months past that first event, and things have changed somewhat. But I'd like to go back to some of the first responses that I received from devotees and heard. There was a tendency among some to make trite responses, meaning that they use the philosophy but without really entering the empathy of what had happened to other people, and just said things like, well, these people who died in the World Trade Center, it's their karma. They're meat eaters. They're sinful. But a reflection like this is no better than a reflection made immediately after the events by another terrorist state advocating terrorist of Iraq, Saddam Hussein, his comment was, whereas sympathy was pouring in for America from around the world, what had happened from almost everybody, even Arafat of the Palestine and everybody in Russia was saying what a horrible thing it was, how sad they were. And he said, America is reaping the fruit of its sinful acts towards humanity. So if that's all a devotee could say, it's no better than Saddam Hussein. You have to go deeper than that. Some devotees made personal responses of fear, and which are typical of all conditioned souls during this event. One lady wrote me that she said if she was on the plane, it was hijacked, she knows she's supposed to think of Krishna at the time of death, she said, but she would have thought of her children. What about that? I wrote her back, though it's not so bad to think of your children at the time of death. You're a Krishna-conscious mother wanting to raise your children, and now you're thinking of the loss of your children. There are different feelings of fear and inadequacy. Some devotees wanted to felt their inadequacy in terms of doing anything in the world towards improving the world, and wanted to preach better. But as I say, some of the comments were trite, and aside from commenting, maybe we weren't doing so much. One devotee wrote to me, this is a devotee I initiated as a Dina Bandhu Dasi. Since then she's become a Christian minister, and the field that she was working in New York City, she was given service of counseling survivors immediately after the event. It was very intensive. She said mostly all she could do was just listen to them, and which is mostly all they wanted. And she was surprised at how materially attached they all were, having no idea that the things that they were living for were all illusory, or that had to be taken away in the end. And she very much appreciated her grounding in Prabhupada's books, which teach this so thoroughly, that this material world is not real and everything will be taken away. But these people were just bewildered now and didn't know whether they lost their some family members or property or jobs or just had been wounded. A lot of us realize that we have to get serious. A Krishna consciousness is a lot of fun, festivals and gatherings and so on. And we may allow for, as one person said to me, I leave something for Krishna and something for Maya. Go through life like that. But we have to get serious because it's a scary world, and this event showed us what a place we live in. And prompts your turning to the stark facts that are taught in Srimad Bhagavatam and the need. Prabhupada says you have to practice Krishna consciousness very seriously. Even a little deviation will cause havoc, which means you have to come back again in another life, and that means suffering and fear. This situation is not going to get better. There's not going to be any end to the world of terrorism and war. Material world is meant for that. So we have to get serious about our Krishna consciousness and not try to enjoy the material world that, that we live in, with all its so-called amenities, which you saw in a minute was all smashed. Of course, New York City was the most wounded center and had the most intense people there, the most intense feelings. I got a letter from one devotee who was really in panic, and he said he couldn't think of anything. He couldn't think of Krishna. He was just worried when the next thing was going to happen, the next terrorist attack. And he said, please write to me. This it may be the last chance I get as a New Yorker to hear from anybody. But that's not a very a human response, but it's not grounded in Krishna consciousness to be in panic. And even it wasn't the attitude taken on by most New Yorkers. The tourists stayed away with some of that panic feeling, but the hardened New Yorkers, they went on with their work. And the attitude could be summed up in a phrase that get your religion and philosophy together and go on with life. There are so many people in the world living in perilous places. They've lived like that for decades, where there's some kind of danger going on, and they go on with their work. Even in ISKCON, I know in Belfast, devotees go out on book distribution. Now there's a truce between the IRA and the British. But it used to be they'd go out on book distribution. It wouldn't be uncommon a big bomb would go off in a parking lot or someplace like that, and causing a whole sensation within their body from the vibration. And then they, as well as the other people around them, of course, the police or the army would show up, but then everyone else would just go on with their shopping or book distribution or whatever it was that they had to do. Get your religion and philosophy together, and you go on with life. But getting back to first responses, immediately after this catastrophe, there was a great turning to religion. People were going to their own churches and even praying in public and stadiums and things like that, turning to God. To try to understand what had happened. Billy Graham, who's known as America's preacher, his son said that actually this event was a great, had caused a great spiritual awakening in the country, because now people saw themselves as very frail, and although they couldn't understand why this evil has happened upon them, they're praying to God to bring them through. And therefore the attendance in the different functions increased. After September 11th, I started reading newspapers, not thoroughly, but a little bit, lead stories. So I picked up some things as they changed. And by November, this turn towards God had already waned, according to the editor-in-chief of the Gallup poll. He says, I just don't see much indication that there has been a great awakening or a profound change in America's religious practices. It looks like people were treating this like a bereavement, a shorter-term funeral kind of thing, where they went to church or synagogue to grieve. But once past that, their normal church-going behavior passed back to where it was. the return to religion as usual is a stark contrast to the spiritual thunderclap after the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. Stunned Americans flocked for prayer and comfort, not only to their local houses of worship, but also to sports stadiums, public plazas, and convention centers. So I said that actually now things had gotten back to the normal disposition toward religion in America, which is one quarter are devout, one quarter are secular, and a half is just mildly interested. America is basically a materialistic country of shoppers and consumers. War and terrorism, it can catalyze religious faith, but it can't really create it. The Gallup poll reports faith has to be internalized with a relationship with God, and outside circumstances such as an attack on the WTC may move us to action, but it will not necessarily change us on the inside. Events closer to home, such as marriage, divorce, illness, etc., are stronger catalysts for developing faith. Often, after an immediate crisis passes, so does our flirtation with a deeper faith. So I'd like to ask a question. At the end of the class, I'll ask for questions and answers, and I'd like to ask this question. Did ISKCON devotees also flirt with a deeper faith due to the World Trade disaster and then return to business as usual? Did you think of becoming a more serious devotee and now don't? Or were you like in a glass box and you never thought anything of it in the beginning or at the end? Or did it have a permanent effect on you? I read something that interested me very much in the op-ed page of the New York Times by a columnist named Thomas Friedman. And his essay was called "The Fight." His essay was called "The Real War: The Fight Against Religious Totalitarianism." He says, "If 9/11 was indeed the onset of World War III, we have to understand what this war is about. We're not fighting to eradicate terrorism. We're fighting to defeat an ideology, religious totalitarianism. World War II and the Cold War were fought to defeat secular totalitarianism. And World War III is a battle against religious totalitarianism, a view of the world that my faith must reign supreme and can be affirmed and held passionately only if all others are negated. That's Ben Ladenism. But unlike Nazism, religious totalitarianism can't be fought by armies alone. It has to be fought in schools, mosques, churches, and synagogues, and can be defeated only with the help of imams, rabbis, and priests." So, I'm not making a political comment about Islam and whether Islam religion is innately totalitarianistic, aside from its extreme edges. Friedman seems to be saying that Islam as a religion itself has not come forward enough to recognize that it lives in a pluralistic world of other religions. But so the opposite of religious totalitarianism is pluralism, to recognize that there are many religions and to accept it, and not to say, no, there's only one way, my religion. And the only way that my religion can really be practiced and appreciated is if all other religions are denied. Or in the case of Ben Ladenism, they actually have to be eradicated. People who don't follow them can be killed. America is like the Mecca of pluralism, where all religions are allowed to flourish. And so the totalitarianistic attackers were so happy to attack this country, which enjoys such freedom. And they thought it was a great victory, and it was for them. But pluralism embraces religious diversity and the idea that my faith can be nurtured without exclaiming exclusive truth. I think you're aware I'm getting to a point. I'm moving to a point about what is Iskcon's position on this. So Friedman says, the future of the world may well be decided by how we fight this war. Can Islam, Christianity, and Judaism know that God speaks Arabic on Fridays, Hebrew on Saturdays, and Latin on Sundays, and that he welcomes different human beings approaching him through their own history, out of their language and cultural heritage? Is single-minded fanaticism a necessity for passion and religious survival? Or can we have a multilingual view of God, a notion that God is not exhausted by just one religious path? And then he claims that Islam has not responded to religious pluralism, but is a fundamentalist faith. So my provoking question is ISKCON a totalitarian religion? I remember during the days of 1976, when ISKCON was getting a lot of pressure from the anti-cult groups, family groups, we're trying to defend ourselves. And I went around to the colleges to collect signatures from professors to make a kind of petition that we were not a brainwashing, dangerous movement. And we were going to present these as a petition at the American Academy of Religion convention. So I got cooperation almost everywhere I went. But there was one professor, he wouldn't sign, and he said, I know you're a little movement, you're very much a minority movement, and you're being persecuted now, but I know the nature of your beliefs, that if you ever did become powerful, you would be intolerant, just like you say, you're being treated intolerantly. So I'm not going to sign it. So that's somebody who thought that ISKCON was a totalitarian religion. But actually, we're not. And if any of you think like that, it's not what Prabhupada has taught. It's not what Bhaktivinoda Thakur has taught. And also, in our ISKCON GBC resolutions some years ago, very broad-minded resolutions were passed about this. And I'd like to read some of them just to bring them to your attention. In ISKCON, we view all communities and philosophies advocating and practicing love for God and founded on revealed scripture as representative of the ultimate religious expression. We also respect the spiritual words of paths of genuine real self-realization and search for the absolute truth in which the concept of a personal deity is not explicit. That would include religions like Buddhism or even Hindu religions that don't teach the personal deity. Although we don't agree with their philosophy, we respect their right to practice. And as long as they're actually pious and religious and sincere. Other communities and organizations advocating humanitarian, ethical, and moral standards are also valued as being beneficial to society. That's similar to Krishna's statement that if you can't think of me always, follow the rules and regulations of religion, and if you can't do that, then at least do some good kind of welfare. B, ISKCON recognizes that no one religion can hold a monopoly on the truth, the revelation of God, or our relationship with God. We assert that the Lord in his individual relationships with his devotees governs these things. So Krishna has a relationship individually with each person, no matter what religion in the world he belongs to. And it's not like all the members of ISKCON have the only relationship with God, and all the members of other religions can't. Krishna relates to us individually. Prabhupada said other religions, like the Bible, he said, is like a small dictionary, and the Vedic is a big dictionary, but they're both dictionaries, and everything is right in the little dictionary also. And Prabhupada has made statements like, don't denigrate, don't discourage, but encourage people in their religion. And those of you who read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books, you know, he makes very wonderful statements about that too. ISKCON's members are encouraged to be respectful and supportive of people of faith from other traditions, and to see the need for people of different faiths to work together for the benefit of society as a whole and for the glorification of God. I've heard of some nice interfaith gatherings with devotees of ISKCON and others taking place. A lot of work is being done like that. One devotee many devotees are working at it. The one I know is a disciple of mine, Shonika Rishi, and who had a lot to do with these resolutions. And he works in Oxford, England, and with different priests and so forth. He's the president of the Interfaith Religious Society in Northern Ireland. And I heard here in Potomac they've had some meetings. In one meeting, ISKCON devotees and members of other religions got together, and they discussed in a very open-hearted way a topic of how they came to their spiritual path. You know, that's something everybody could express. You know, well, I was doing this and that, and then I came to Jesus, and then we listen. We listen open-heartedly, not that we're going to become converted to Christianity by it. We are firmly rooted in our path, but we get inspired to hear how a person got on the spiritual path, and then we open our heart and tell how we came to our path, and everyone comes away enriched. Gaudiya Vaishnavism recognizes religious diversity as a normal and healthy symptom of social expression. While cherishing our own spiritual culture and working to proclaim our faith in Vrindavan, we consider it inappropriate and unbecoming for a Vaishnava to try and attract people to the worship of the Supreme by denigrating, misrepresenting, or humiliating members of other faith communities. So that's my commentary on this point about from Thomas Friedman's article, that World War III is religious totalitarianism. And he's waiting for the not just the fanatics, but the Islam mainstream to come forward and show that they do welcome other religions. So nobody cares, in one sense, what ISKCON is doing. We're so small. But we should care that we are coming forth, and we will become more and more influential. Our movement will. But people will want to see, are you fanatical? Or are you part of this new world that we have to have for the world to go on? We have to have a world of sharing, not bombing, because of different religious beliefs. The one obvious reaction to the to terrorism, a natural response is fear. Anyone who is near the event or heard about the event and is thinking that more events like this will happen, now we become afraid. We're afraid of our lives and the lives of our families and dear ones. I would like to play a small tape excerpt of Srila Prabhupada talking about the philosophical basis of fear.
What is this bhayam? Well, it has a place of sub, because there are smriti. Those who have forgotten the Supreme Lord and have identified themselves with this material world, for them the faithfulness is there. But those who are not in the material existence, but in the spiritual existence, or spiritual life, or spiritual activity, for them there is no bhram. Avayam sarata samsiddhi, in Bhagavad Gita it is said. Bhayam is there, carefulness is there, so long our existence is not purified, then there is bhayam. And when existence is purified, then there is no bhayam, no carefulness. Because Prahlad Maharaj was put to so many trials or tribulations by his father, but he was never afraid. This is a sign of spiritual advancement. Because so long I identify
very advanced stage. To be unafraid. Even Arjuna was afraid. Of course, there are different motives working with him. He didn't want to kill his relatives. But at some point it was mentioned that he was afraid. And but you have to do your duty, even if you're afraid. We may not be Kshatriyas, but a Krishna conscious person has to act on the Krishna conscious level and pray to Krishna to be able to do that. I've heard of different responses from devotees who were close to the to that event. There was a speech Giriraj Maharaj gave in October. And in the speech she mentioned that there was a devotee present who had been very close to the event. She worked just across the street. So the other devotees there said, let her speak, let her speak. So she told what had happened and how she had seen the people jumping from the top of the building and all the details of that, how they seemed to be they're moving their arms as if they were trying to fly. And before that, she was in her building when they heard a big explosion. And then they looked out and they saw these things happening. But they didn't know exactly what to do. They stayed in their building. And then she sat on the floor and she began chanting with her beads. And then some janitor or some person came and said, you better get out. We all better get out of the building. And then they did. And then the buildings, the World Trade Center collapsed and their building also had damage to it. If she had stayed in, she would have been hurt. And she was kind of in shock, but was chanting on her beads. But then, having seen that, she started having nightmares. And she said in one nightmare, like a demon person was coming toward her. And she started chanting, saying, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And he laughed contemptuously at her and said, you don't know Krishna, and walked away. And she woke up and she thought, actually I don't know Krishna, but I know my spiritual master, and he knows Krishna. So as an example of devotees who were very near the event physically and how they got affected by it. And I know Kinchana Krishna was nearby and said it was the most inauspicious thing he ever saw. So fear, we're somewhat tuned into it now, this event that happened. And as I said, I started hearing reading the news about it. Prabhupada has made statements that we shouldn't hear about the news of the world. In Indradumna Maharaj's Diary of a Traveling Preacher, he wrote that he didn't want to hear what was going on with terrorism. He said if you hear about it, it produces uncertainty and fear to stay tuned into the material world. Prabhupada has made statements like that. Don't talk nonsense, just read the Bhagavatam. And we don't read newspapers. The same thing is always happening. Somebody's being murdered, some politician is saying this or that. Just chant Hare Krishna. But these are extraordinary events, and we might be accused of sticking your head in the sand like an ostrich, not knowing anything about it. So I'm citing pros and cons of this, whether to pay any attention to it. Perhaps it's appropriate for some and not others. But I can give a few examples of Prabhupada being interested in the worldly events and even reading newspapers. There's even a photo of him on the street, I think in New Delhi, with the newspaper open, and Guru Das is there, and other devotees with him in around 1971. At the time of the India-Pakistan war, and every day he was reading it, the devotee said he was almost staying tuned in like a follower of a sports event, finding, because he wanted India to win. And he said, those people are sinful, Pakistan. So every day he was reading. And then during the emergency rule of Indira Gandhi, Prabhupada was staying in Bombay. He had the devotees bring the newspaper to him, see what was happening. But definitely, you can get over your head, and we should not become readers of the newspapers and become overwhelmed with all these relative things. But try to see things through the eyes of the Shastra. That are happening. There's a relevant quote by Prabhupada from the Srimad Bhagavatam purport about the position of devotees during events like this. I mentioned that some devotees were near the trade center, but as far as I know, no devotee was in the building, no devotee was killed. So one could say, this is the Krishna's way of dealing with them. Of course, sometimes devotees have been killed in instances of in Mid-Eastern countries or other countries doing war while they were doing Sankirtan or something. But here's Prabhupada's comment on it from the 6th canto, 3rd chapter, verse 18. Yamaraj warned the Yamadutas that the Vishnu Dutas are always very alert to protect the devotees of the Lord from the hands of enemies, from natural disturbances, and from all dangerous conditions in this material world. Sometimes the members of the Krishna conscious society are afraid of the impending danger of world war and ask what would happen to them if a war should occur. In all kinds of danger, they should be confident of their protection by the Vishnu Dutas or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Kontiya Patijanihi Name Bhakta Panishati. Material danger is not meant for devotees. In this material world, there are dangers at every step, but they are not meant for devotees who have fully surrendered unto the lotus feet of the Lord. So what did Prabhupada mean by that? I think there are two possible interpretations. One is the literal one, that, like we said, no devotees were present in the World Trade Center. Devotees are literally never affected by any war or disaster, always be protected. Prabhupada mentioned that during the time of the artificial famine in India, he said he got by somehow. He and his family had enough. He said, and I asked other friends of ours in this line, in Mayapur area and elsewhere, in this line, meaning other Gaudiya Vaishnavas, I said, how are you doing during this time? Oh, we're getting by somehow. He said, oh yeah, we're getting by. He said, I asked different persons, and none of them were in difficulty. So there are signs like that, that it's to be taken literally. But the other way it may be taken is we may not escape disaster in this world, but we have our ability to remember Krishna in danger or at the time of death, and that's the ultimate protection. To be able, even a little devotional service will protect you from the greatest danger, which is to forget Krishna. I don't think Prabhupada's statement that disaster is not for devotees can be taken entirely literally, and that we shouldn't count on that. Krishna is not our bodyguard, but we're Krishna's servant. Prabhupada once wrote me on a piece of paper, "May Krishna protect you from calamities." So, I have to take that in a responsible way, that I don't expose myself to calamities of a spiritual nature. But also, we may be put into some difficult condition by terrorists or by pollution of the atmosphere and so forth, but we can use that occasion to serve others, set a good Krishna conscious example to them, and not forget Krishna. I said this lecture is called Reflections on Terrorism and War, so some of the reflections are from the different things I picked up in the internet. Every day my secretary was giving me just the menu from the New York Times, and I would just pick out a few lead articles speaking of this lecture. There was one, it was called Tips for Advising Children to Overcome Fear of Terrorism. And they said a number of good things. It was from it was published by the American Academy of Pediatrics, examining the events' psychological and physical impacts on children. And it said that they should be open in their communication about how they felt about it, what they saw, and so forth. Some of it was quite mundane. It said that you should assure your children that the democratic government is still intact, you know, and things are all right on that level. Ask them about if they're having any nightmares and so forth. But notable in this report anyway, as you would expect from a psychologist, was the absence of any mention of trusting in God, that the children were not, whereas Krishna conscious parents would definitely, the children see what's happening. I remember reading a newspaper remark that one child with his parents was running away from the burning buildings, and he said to his mother, "What happened to the world?" So they definitely are overwhelmed by it, and the parents have to give them some. The parents may be overwhelmed also, but a Krishna conscious parent has to tell them from their own resources what's happening. And that Krishna is in control, that they don't blame Krishna, and that that they know, as far as we can understand, what is happening. Give them shelter. There was a speech given by the First Lady, Laura Bush. It was called "The Age of Self-Absorption is Over." And she said, "The September 11 terrorist attacks have become a defining tragedy for a young generation and have ended an age of self-absorption and self-indulgence. It was a sudden reminder of how fragile life truly is." She said it made us less innocent and more aware of one another, more united and more compassionate. So, in other words, we shouldn't be so selfish, and that now there's no scope for that anymore. We're all together. But her formula for nationalistic consciousness and patriotism is not something that will really protect us. All of you have seen the plethora of American flags all over the country since the event. One journalist called it flaggery, and also in a kind of sarcastic way said that just flaggery is not going to make you a real patriot even. But I know one devotee who was also living in New York City at the time and was very near the building, saw it all, saw the flaming towers, saw the people jumping. It was Chaitanya Daya. She said it was like living in a bad movie when she saw it. But in the few days after it, when she saw people gathering in the streets and singing God Bless America, very spontaneously getting together and with so much emphasis on the country, she got disgusted. She said, I've always been disgusted with nationalism, and you know that this kind of expression should be emphasized. And Prabhupada says you know, nations are designations that are ultimately false unless the God-centered. Laura Bush's idea is good, that we should get out of our selfishness, but the idea is, okay, let's do something for the country, is not really the center. The center should not be the country. The center should be God. They're not necessarily rule each other out, God and country, but in Krishna consciousness, God is the center. So, what can a tiny movement like the Krishna consciousness movement do, and the individuals in this movement do, in response to this terrorism and war? One devotee said that if he was younger, he would enlist in the army and wanted to go over and bomb the evil ones. We should do something. But it's best to do things like Lord Chaitanya has advised us to do in the Sankirtan army. We are, whatever we do, we're like the bird trying to empty the ocean with its beak. But if we try, we can get help by Garuda. So we already have our program of things to do. We should have faith in them, such as distributing books, distributing prasadam, giving Krishna conscious education. Education is a big thing that I was saying how the Muslims are being criticized, that even the Muslim nations that are allies of the United States, because they have oil, the United States wants, like Saudi Arabia, and 3/4 of the hijackers were from Saudi Arabia. In the schools, they're all taught that Muslims are better than everybody else, and that it's the only religion that should prevail. So we don't want to. We should have Krishna conscious education for the new world, where people learn trust in Krishna, and the way that they can handle themselves in the world. As I was saying about pluralism, we can preach, of course, out of temples and also family preaching centers. When I was coming to America, one devotee from Hartford, Connecticut, family center, Pierre Mohan invited me to go there. And he said, devotees, sannyasis rarely pass through here, and I would get inspired if more did pass through here. And he said, I'm thinking of moving to Alachua for my children to get better schooling, and so that I can get more association with devotees. He said, but I wonder if so many of those householders in Alachua, if they would be more pleasing if some of them opened preaching centers. So like he is doing, he's weighing the pros and cons, and he's maybe going to give up his effort there because it's too much struggling. But it was, I told him that I couldn't come, but that it was between he and Prabhupada, whether he holds out there. But I said, it's very wonderful that you are doing that, and you know, developing a congregation in a place where nobody else is. And it is a good example. If people could sacrifice and share their Krishna consciousness with people of some area while living with their family. And even if we don't do that, we can worship Krishna peacefully. Here's a prayer from Prahlad Maharaj. The material world is full of envious persons, but if one frees himself of envy, he becomes liberal in his social dealings and can think of others' welfare. We should pray to Lord Nrsingadev, let my mind become clean so I may peacefully worship the Lord and bring peace to the entire world. Well, this brings up the question of prayer, that Krishna conscious people can pray for peace. It's not so prominent nowadays, in these generations, since Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada, but traditionally, Gaudiya Vaishnavas did live alone and practice bhajan and pray. And prayer is defined more now as active devotional service. Many Christian orders, especially those like nuns who can't go out, they pray for the peace of the world with faith that God can hear prayers. And when you make prayers on behalf of others, they can be effective. I've written about this in a section of Vaishnava Compassion, if you want to read more about that intercessionary prayer and what it means. I think in general, some of us don't even know what prayer is, but it's when you're not going through the motions and you're actually calling out to Krishna in your japa or whatever, perhaps with some particular problem, and you want Krishna to help you to get through, and you're calling on him and you really feel that he's present. And it's a very good feeling, even if you're in a desperate situation. So imagine being so empathetic and compassionate with this situation that like Advaitacharya or like Srila Prabhupada on the Boston Pier, 1965, in a time of crisis, he would pray to Krishna, please bring this about, please bless the world, which is in such a terrible, dangerous situation with all the nuclear weapons and terrorist weapons. Please bring some solution and let Krishna conscious people make a contribution to it. And in such prayer, we don't think that everyone who's not a Hare Krishna devotee is a demon, but we feel compassion for them as spirit souls. I saw a cartoon a few days after September 11th, and it showed father and his son watching television, and the son was very young, he looked about 4 or 5 years old, and with a look of complete innocence he looked up to his father and he said, will we hate back? So the innocent mind is looking like that to generate to fatherly guidance. Now, at the beginning, I opened up with this line, the world will never be the same, and what it means in strict military terms or terms of security for the world that now we see, as we didn't never believed before, that terrorists have such weapons that they can launch such before unbelieved damaging attacks on big countries. Somebody in America after the attack has said, I think America is just a big helpless giant. But there are other levels we can take this on. The world will never be the same. And that is that we should become aware that, as perhaps we didn't before, that we're of the same human race as everyone else, and we're really not so aloof from fear and anxiety when our security is threatened. And the world is not the same. Of course, we may have already been doing this, but if we haven't, we should wake up to help others. There was a wonderful example of sacrifice in the example of the 343 New York City firemen who ran up the stairs of the first building to save people, and they all lost their lives. They were running upstairs, and all the other people were running downstairs. So there was a statement made about them by the Society for American Values, and said what they most appreciated about the New York firemen was that they simply went in to help without expressing any moral ambiguity, such as, you know, who's in there, whether I should help them. That's the firemen just think that's their work, is to save lives. And so they just rushed in at the cost of their own lives. This is real compassion. So we have to also do something to offer ourselves. I mean, we do have something to offer others. And that's the power of spiritual faith, which we should live deeply. And we can, these although I read that the spiritual thunderclap has faded and people are back to normal, we should maintain a intense Krishna consciousness and help others with it. Okay, so I'll stop here. Hare Krishna. But I'll allow some time for questions. I said there was one question I was going to ask about personal responses. They're sort of comments from you. But first I'll just, there were so many topics, I'll ask if there are any questions. Yeah, Sankrishna.
I think it's in the Father of the Year of Prabhupada that said there should be one edition, one book, one line. And might you just make any comments about the
Father? Yeah. At least we can say he didn't say that was to be done in an over-aggressive way, like he said. Also, a Prabhupada saying is that he said the Muslim used to preach to take the Quran or the sword. So we preach peacefully by Lord Chaitanya's method. These are kind of inner understandings of what we would like to see come about. But at the same time, to live peacefully, it's not just a public relations thing, but it's a sincere level of God consciousness. We recognize that if somebody doesn't say, well, I don't want the one hymn, I don't want the one book, Bhagavad Gita, I follow Jesus in the New Testament, then we say, then that's all right, you can do that. It's a very strong statement that there be one way. That's the desire of the devotee. But if but the fact is, people are very firmly rooted in their own religious traditions, and so we have to be broad-minded about that. In the back of my book, Living with the Scriptures, I have an exchange of letters I had with one of the Goswamis, I think it was Srivats Goswami, that I had a statement that I got from Prabhupada in the purport, that Hare Krishna took birth in ISKCON, something like that, in ISKCON movement. So he objected. He said, well, why are you saying that Hare Krishna is born in the ISKCON movement? And I pointed out, it's not an exclusive statement. He's also, Hare Krishna is also in your temple and elsewhere in the world, but Prabhupada meant that he is born in the ISKCON movement also. And it became it's a very intricate discussion back and forth that sometimes among ourselves, we do discuss things that may be different than when we discuss it when we're sitting with them. Mother Marari.
Guru Maharaj, when they have the big homage for the dead in the real service, they were all different representatives of religion. And I was wondering why there was no body there to represent, you know, the suffering people.
I don't know, I can't comment on New York.
Most of the people who represented that had they lost congregations. The orphans of the rabbi who spoke there, and many of their congregations were killed. So no actual voting rights were killed in the prohibition, and so we didn't have like a real.
Yeah.
And first of all, we're not recognized as a real leader, or they don't call us when they need
some. So you felt it would be just a kind of imposition in a delicate situation.
Right.
In San Francisco, they also didn't go out. One girl, Jai Gopal, she wanted to go out, and the GBC told her not to go out. But she went out anyway, and she played Cartels just by herself for a half hour, and then she stopped when they had a minute of silence. And then when it was over, one of the representatives came over and he said, thank you for attending.
They had memorials in Union Square Park, and many people were praying. They really went to sign any version of that.
Oh yeah.
They wrote signs saying that we're here praying for the bomb.
Yeah, I saw a picture of devotees having kirtan in Union Square since then. Yeah. So they have been participating. Yes, Bhagavati.
I know. There's a bumper sticker, think globally, act locally. So the way it affected me initially, I thought, what kind of mentality would provoke such an attack? And then you get the envy, lust, greed, and that. So then I think the effect that it's had on me is to make me more sober, to look inside, like the things that happened with reporter called more the immediate level, family or close, you know. Am I trying to control the situation over much? Am I intolerant of the differences, even in spiritual activity between me and some friend? Or even within ISKCON. Mm-hmm. So I think it's. And also, I find in talk, like traveling, as I've been doing a lot of lately somehow, people are very open and it's very easy to converse and bring in spiritual points because everybody has been smacked in the face with the reality of death and the insecurity in this world.
Thank you. Detection. A little louder.
I encountered this a lot when I was working in India. There's a confusion between ISKCON's position in terms of religious tolerance and the position of the Hindu nationalists. And it's this big problem in South India where there's a bit of an overlap, and you can hear devotees saying things about Muslims that aren't very nice. I'm going with Guru.
Devotees saying things about Muslims?
General.
Hmm. Well, that kind of, that's why I went to the trouble of reading that if any ISKCON devotees did have that intolerance, I said they should read their GBC resolutions, which speak against it. It says we respect all monotheistic religions and even religions that don't have an explicit worship of the personal. So it's just some prejudice of theirs. One lady who's was very interested in Krishna consciousness, she was going to get initiated, and then she backed away from it somewhat. But Krishna still captured her, and she still chants Hare Krishna. But she's a real eclectic, in her case, Christian. I think she has an altar with Gaunitai and Christ and so on. But And with a real need to worship. She said, what else is there in life except to worship God? But she's been hurt by her dealings with the local temple and devotees. So recently a devotee went to see her, and they got into a talk about the superiority of Christianity over, or rather, the ISKCON devotee was asserting the superiority of ISKCON over Christianity. And the other devotee got upset. Then the ISKCON devotee said, you must be hard-hearted not to be able to hear me and to accept what I'm saying. And this really hurt the eclectic devotee, who now thought, that's it, I'm finished, I'm not going to try to deal with these devotees anymore. So I wrote back to her, tried to give her solace, and said, the devotee who you spoke to is a real fundamentalist, and there are devotees like that in every religion, like the Christian fundamentalists who say Jesus is the only way. I think it was either President Bush or the Attorney General who, you know, they have him on record as saying, when he lectured at one of these Christian colleges, Bob Jones College, he said, there's only one king in the United States, and that's Jesus Christ. So, I said, this Hare Krishna devotee, he's a fundamentalist, and they exist in every religion, and it's gotten to the point now that for their religion, they'll get into a hijacked plane and crash into a building to kill 4,000 people and think that they're going to heaven for doing that. This is the so if ISKCON has some devotees of putting down Muslims just for being Muslims, this is not tolerance. Prabhupada said, I remember him talking about how it's good for children to develop Krishna consciousness early. And he said, I've seen, I don't know where it was, he said, I've seen the children chanting the Quran at a very early age. He said, it's very nice. So, anyway, it's just off balance if they're being very prejudiced. You say they're at odds with the what? Hindu?
Well, the Hindu nationalists are claiming the Hare Krishna as part of their inclusion, and some of them are going along with nationalism is nationalism. It's not really so much religion. And they pretty much say that Muslims can burn and die. I mean, they're pretty clear about that. So the separation between ISKCON devotees being Hindus and Vaishnavas and the Hindu nationalists worshipping Swami Chandra can sometimes be a little blurry.
I was reading another column and was talking about, you know, they're trying to feel the pulse of all the different Muslims. Americans are interested now more than before, you know. Are these Muslims in favor of us? Are those Muslims in favor of us? And they have different attitudes. Some are think that Osama bin Laden is a great hero. Some think, oh no, he's an evil man. So then there was one column that said, here's a quiz. What country in the world do you think has the most Muslims? And then it said, you know, first choice. You think it's Saudi Arabia? No. You think it's Pakistan? No. Then okay, you failed the test. The answer is India. It says with 150 million Muslims, it has the highest population of Muslims in the world. But then it went on to say, but in India, the Muslims are. They live in a democracy. He said it's a messy democracy, but it's a country where they have freedoms of speech and where it's not like the Muslims within their own community can't speak out against the religious leaders. And they gave an example of some Muslim movie actress in Delhi. She wrote some article in the newspaper against the biggest imam. Priest in New Delhi, you know, telling him off and saying, why don't you go join the Taliban in Afghanistan? And she was a woman, and she's telling off the priest. You know, so that's the kind of freedom that they have in India. India is known for tolerance. So Muslims have become, in countries like Bangladesh, that's women, the women's issue. In countries like Bangladesh, there have been two women ministers. And, of course, in India, there was a woman prime minister. So, and Muslims have had all kinds of posts. So, although there's maybe a nationalist movement with prejudice against Muslims, India has, because of its democracy and secular government, it has a lot of... In a Hindu country, there's a lot of freedom for Hindu, for Muslims, what to speak of Christians and Buddhists. So, like you say, yeah, ISKCON should be careful not to get itself in the name of seeking protection of a powerful government to compromise its own pure principles. Get sold out in the end. Is that all right? Ms. Khan?
At the beginning of your lecture, you mentioned that a slight bit of deviation will keep us in this material world. Could you give several examples of what a slight deviation is?
Well, I think I heard that recently in a Prabhupada tape. He was talking about Maharaj Bharat, who gave up everything and went to the forest and achieved the highest stage, almost to Bhava. But then he became attached to a fawn. So he had almost achieved perfection, and then just this little thing occurred, and he had to have three lives. That's, you want three examples. That's one. Maybe. Prabhupada gives the example of shaving with your face, that if you shave a little carelessly, the blood will come. So, one thing may lead to another, that's the idea. Not just that once eating chocolate, but if... just like Maharaj Bharat, he took care of the fawn, but then bit by bit by bit, he became completely crazy and in love with the animal. So, and he neglected his religious principles. So if you start with a little mistake and then keep going in that direction, then it can get really bad. How long have I been going? I better stop because I have limited strength, and I want to come back tomorrow afternoon. This afternoon is a presentation of the art. So these topics bordered on worldly topics, you could say, but that was my point, that we are part of the world, and we have to expand our consciousness to be compassionate workers. And take our place now that the world is, in one sense, it hasn't changed, but another sense, it will never be the same. So we should never be the same. We should be more prepared to be Krishna's and Prabhupada's representatives under any difficulties. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Next are further answers recorded on December 28, 2001.
A lecture on terrorism and war. Fictitious question. I'm glad she's here. And the other question that came up from Murari and was handled by Satya. So the picture said that in ISKCON South India is aligned with the Hindu nationalists, Hindu fundamentalists, rather an extremely negative view of the Muslims. And how does that set with what I was saying, how they should be tolerant? So, mostly I was remembering since then some things that Prabhupada said. He said that the Muslims then, during the Muslim rule of India, they lived together peacefully for over 700 years, and they couldn't have lived together such a long period unless there was good feeling and tolerance, because when the British came, they only stayed there 200 years, and then the Indians revolted against them. And he recalled in his own lifetime how the families of both religions used to meet and come to each other's homes. And he had some friends too, Muslim friends. And there's one friend who used to talk about a bottle seller. He used to sell Prabhupada bottles, his medicine business. And there was one exchange they had. He became rich selling his bottles, and Prabhupada said to him, well, I forget what word you use, Baba or something, maybe a Muslim word, what are you going to do now that you're rich? And he said, yes, sir, I'm going to build one mosque with his money. So this was the attitude people in those days, that they got some money. And there was one learned man, a doctor of philosophy or something, that every year he must write one nice article on Janmashtami. He must write one nice article about Krishna and print it in the newspaper. And on Janmashtami, they would even observe Krishna's birthday. These are just some things from my faulty human folio. I don't have a computer. I also remember Prabhupada walking on the beach in Juhu with Dr. Patel. I used to be on quite a few of those walks, but you can be on all of the walks, yeah, as you hear them on the tape recorder. And you hear how Dr. Patel, who Prabhupada always tolerated in a friendly way, but he gave pain to the devotees because if Prabhupada said something that he didn't agree with, he would just burst out and start arguing with Prabhupada. And we didn't like it at all. We'd argue often about Mayavadis and so forth. So one day,
Dr. Patel was holding forth about Jesus Christ and how much he admired Jesus Christ. He said, he's actually a Pukka Vaishnava. He's a great Vaishnava. Huh? Isn't he not? Isn't he not a great Vaishnava? And Prabhupada was mildly agreeing, no disagreement. He said, and I have studied. And actually, the whole Bible, it is Vaishnava scripture. Isn't it? It's Vaishnava scripture. And Prabhupada was mildly agreeing. Prabhupada said, yes. He said, and the Mohammedans are also. And then he said, what? No. He said, not the Mohammedans. No, definitely not. his religious fervor somehow or sentiment stopped at Christianity, which he wasn't going to go into the hated Muslims. But Prabhupada just said, no, they are also. And it was pretty funny how Dr. Patel almost bust the gut with his sort of stereotype Hindu idea against the Muslims. And Prabhupada, if you're going to accept the Christians, you have to accept the Muslims also. It's a monotheistic religion. He used to say, Guru Maharaj accepted Jesus Christ and Hazrat Muhammad as great workers in the cause of Krishna consciousness. And we lived together peacefully until the British, for political reasons, started this division. And this is caused all the enmity. And that's a further answer to her question. And a little more answer on that. The Guru Krishna gave me a Newsweek magazine with an article in the back, how should we think about this month? And a journalist is saying there's an attempt in America to balance this and be tolerant and see the difference between fanatics and the entire religion. Mere tolerance of other religions, however, is not enough, although it is an important civic virtue. Some conservative Protestants, for example, still refuse to pray with Jews or Muslims or even Roman Catholics. Next month, on the other hand, Muslim and other religious leaders will join Pope John Paul in Assisi, Italy, for an international day of prayer for peace. But even the acceptance of other religions as valid paths to God is insufficient. I'm not reading this as scripture, but as an interesting reflection. And my point yesterday was that that expression, the world will never be the same, should have a pressure on us to try to expand our own attitudes towards all other people in compassion, but towards viewing religions too. But he says, what theologians from various traditions are beginning to realize is that we cannot truly understand the uniqueness of our own religion unless we also develop a deep understanding and appreciation of at least one other religion. What committed Christians and Jews and Muslims must find within their own traditions, committed Christians and Jews and Muslims must find within their own traditions sound reasons to value other faiths without compromising their own. And then the question came up, what was ISKCON doing on September 11th and a few days after to show their compassion at the World Trade Center?
So Satyadasi pointed out that we weren't really welcome or asked to come for participation in the World Prayer Day as main speakers. I saw a letter, some devotees were provoking, well, why weren't we on the very day of the attack rushed to the spot and do something like chant Hare Krishna while the rescue workers were there and so forth. So here's a comment about what religionists were doing. The terrorist attacks of September 11th brought out the best and the worst in American religion.
clergy of all colors worked at Ground Zero in New York City, ministering to exhausted firefighters and emergency workers, helping those in the grisly business of identifying body parts and praying at the site's temporary morgue. Others, however, came to proselytize the weary workers. And just imagine that, people trying to pull out bodies and look for rubble or finish the last flames. Somebody's coming there to preach to them from some scripture. How inappropriate it is. One can question, you know, what would be the effect of a kirtan party would be inevitably purifying, but it's a delicate matter whether it should be present there. It seemed like if a religious worker was prepared to, you know, really dirty their hands and do welfare work, then it was good for them to be there and they were appreciated. Our compassion, like I wrote in Vaishnava Compassion book, is more spiritual education and teaching people how to get rid of all suffering from repeated birth and death, not so much become another material rescue worker. But if you're not going to do that, then you better just stay away from the scene and not be seen as another proselytizer. Others, however, came to proselytize the weary workers and in a few cases to exploit the crisis for promotional purposes by videotaping themselves ostensibly braving the rubble. Seizing the moment, some religious spokesmen rushed to judgment. Evangelists Jerry Falwell and Pat Robinson blamed homosexuals, pornographers, and abortionists for drawing the wrath of God down on the way toward America. Views echoed from many a fundamentalist pope. Evangelist Franklin Graham, Billy's son and successor, took a different tack. In a sharp break with the Bush administration, Graham blamed Islam itself for the attacks, denouncing the faith of some 1.3 billion Muslims around the world as, quote, an evil and wicked religion, unquote. So these are the kind of things that, and if an immature ISKCON devotee, like Hridayananda Maharaj wrote that letter in his Bhaktigadad magazine, which was such a good voice of empathy and understanding for what was going on, different than this sort of thing. So our appropriate action is different and can be ongoing.